The Old Testament reading for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by the owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot, and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, Lord, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Mark chapter 10, verses 23 to 31, as just read. The sermon title is Entering the Kingdom of God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel lesson last Sunday, we heard the story of the rich young man who wanted to inherit eternal life. He asked Jesus what he needed to do, and Jesus simply pointed him to the Ten Commandments. The rich young man replied that he'd carefully kept all of these since his youth. Jesus then added one more thing. He said, "Sell all that you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and come follow me." The rich young man walked away sad because he was unable to part with his wealth. Our gospel lesson this Sunday immediately follows this story. When the rich young man was gone, Jesus told his disciples how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. After he repeated the same words, the disciples were astonished and replied, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible." Our gospel lesson presents two imponderables that we are asked to ponder. First, the problem how those with wealth can enter the kingdom of God. Second, the problem of how anyone, rich or poor, can enter the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples, who often don't get the point, this time were quite astute. They asked the right question: who then can be saved? In other words, getting saved is not as easy as it looks or seems. Let's ponder the question of wealth first. Well, that's not too difficult to do these days because it seems that this presidential campaign has been mostly about wealth in various categories. First, there are many people who don't trust former President Donald Trump simply because he is a wealthy man. Maybe he's not in the Forbes 400 this year, but he's wealthier than the rest of us, as far as I know. Second, there are many people who don't like the Republican Party because it seems to be the party of wealthy people, or at least it was that in the years past. Then there's the idea floating around among the Democratic Party that people of wealth should bear a disproportionate share of the tax burden. So tax the wealthy and keep doing it. Then there's the problem of wealth in general, which we call the economy. And right now, the problem of the inflation of prices that erodes everybody's wealth. One candidate has one set of ideas, the other has another set of ideas for helping the national wealth, and hopefully your own personal wealth. Neither candidate has set forth Jesus' idea that wealth might be harmful to your salvation. Unlike some Christians, the Lutheran Church has not condemned wealth or the ownership of property as bad or evil in itself. Here is what the Apology of the Augsburg Confession in the Book of Concord says about wealth and property. And I read this at length because it's worth listening to. Quote, "It is false to claim that Christian perfection consists in not holding property. What makes for Christian perfection is not contempt of civil ordinances, but attitudes of the heart, like a deep fear of God and a strong faith. Though they were wealthy and held high positions, Abraham, David, and Daniel were no less perfect than any hermit. The monks impressed men with this outward hypocrisy and blinded them to the essence of real perfection. How the monks have praised the theory that the gospel requires us to hold property in common. Such praise is dangerous, especially because it is so out of harmony with scriptures. Scripture does not command holding property in common, but by its command, 'You shall not steal,' the Decalogue recognizes the right of ownership and commands everyone to possess his own. John Wycliffe was obviously out of his mind in claiming that priests were not allowed to own property. Our Lutheran theologians have explained this whole matter of political affairs so clearly that many good men involved in politics and in business have testified how they were helped after the theories of the monks had troubled them and put them in doubt whether the gospel permitted such public and private business. The importance of this had been obscured by the foolish monastic theories, which put a hypocritical poverty and humility far above the state and the family, even though these, that is the state and the family, have God's command, while the Platonic commune does not have God's command." That's from Apology, Article 17. A book by Princeton professor Peter Brown investigates how the early church, after Constantine, understood our gospel lesson today. It is titled, "Through the Eye of a Needle, Wealth, the Fall of Rome, and the Making of Christianity in the West, 350 to 550 AD. In that book, you can see how the monastic ideal of poverty took root. It shows how the church urged the rich to divest themselves of their wealth through the giving of alms for the poor, the construction of church buildings, and through testamentary bequests, that is, putting the church in your will. So, sad to say, the errors which the Lutherans opposed in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession have a long history in the church, going back to the 4th century AD. The issue for Jesus is not having wealth or owning property. These are good civil ordinances that are commended in both the Old and New Testament. The issue is how wealth affects your ability to enter the kingdom of God. I don't think that commentators have paid enough attention to the word enter in this text, and so they missed the point that Jesus was making. In the Christian church throughout the world, every nation that had Christians in it, before the heretical teachings of the Anabaptists in the 16th century, every Christian parent brought their infant child to the church to be baptized. It was a universal practice. One of the traditional Bible passages read at the baptism of children is Luke 18:16. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." On the basis of this text, everyone understands that the child enters the kingdom of God through baptism. See, the whole point of this discussion is, how do you enter the kingdom of God? Now, when a child is baptized, our baptismal font, by the way, is back there in the narthex, but sometimes we pull it up front so people can see the baptism. When the child is baptized, he doesn't come as a rich or poor child. He just comes as a child of his or her mother or father. The child doesn't own a thing, except maybe their mom and dad's heart, of course. But beyond that, they don't own anything. Now, the child's family might be rich or poor, middle class, upper class, lower class, or like my relatives back in Missouri, a bunch of scallywag hillbillies. Doesn't matter, because child baptism is the most egalitarian thing in the world, and the church offers it for free. No fees attached. Anyone can be baptized. Through such means, people enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if an adult has not been baptized, he or she has to enter the kingdom of God just like the child who is baptized. He cannot come into the church as a rich man or a powerful man or an intelligent man or a man of influence. He can't pay to get in. He enters the church and the kingdom of God in the same way that the rest of us did. He enters through holy baptism, through the merits of Christ, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, without any merits or work in himself. It's all God that does the work. The rich man enters the kingdom of God symbolically stripped, even if he's an adult, of his wealth, powers, and influence, because all those things don't matter in the kingdom of God. They only matter in the kingdom of this world as you live out your vocation, serve your family, and serve your neighbor. Now, in conclusion, we can confirm that getting saved is as easy as getting baptized. But in the long run, it is as hard as your own heart. If you think that you can contribute to your salvation, see, there's a money idea, contributions, through your monetary offerings, good works, or any virtue, you're dead wrong. Salvation is purely a gift of God, received through faith in the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So get this again. How do we enter the kingdom of God? We all do it in the same way. We're all beggars who find it impossible to pay the debt of sin that we owe to God. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." In our Savior's name, amen.